One of the things that we did yesterday, we met together as a leaders and we went through, you know, the usual things that an organization would go through in terms of like evaluating the things that went well, things that we want to improve on and grow in, and things that we would love to see God do in our lives and so forth, and, you know, like dreaming together and what that would look like and so forth. But I think in the midst of talking through all that, I just really felt convicted that the undercurrent, right, of all that's going to allow us to accomplish God's dreams and purposes for us is really prayer in our church. And I know that if you've been coming to our church for a little bit, you know, we really emphasize the importance of prayer. But one of the things that we talked about is, yes, learning to pray means that we teach about prayer, but really the way that we grow in prayer is not just about learning it, but it's about catching it from the lives of those around us. And so in light of that, and also in light of the One Desire Fast that's coming up, what we want to do is shift our Sundays a little bit for the next 2-3 weeks. We want to not only go into the Word of God, but allow time for us to pray together as a church. And I know that that's not necessarily the normal rhythm of what you see in the church per se. A lot of what we do on Sundays is centered around the things that we sing. It's around the Word of God, and then maybe like a quick response time, and then we leave. And so we are going to make space for extended time of prayer on Sundays. And I realize that that might not necessarily be comfortable for some of us, because it's maybe not the norm of what we experience on a Sunday celebration per se. But I just really feel like we have to understand what should be normative, not according to our experiences, but according to God's Word. And so when you think about the Word of God, you think about the importance of God calling His people to pray. Even Jesus describing the church as a house of prayer, I think there is no greater importance for us as the people of God than to pray His Word. And so I want to make sure that we create space for us to do that. And so we want to start today by making sure that even as we go into the Word of God, that we can respond through prayer, okay? And so please keep that in mind. And so for the next few weeks, we want to spend some time recalibrating our walk with the Lord. And we want to do that specifically by praying through the Word. And, you know, I talked a little bit last Sunday about just even for me, reflecting back on past year, and hopefully you guys were able to do this, some things that went really well, some things that we've kind of missed a mark in, and really thinking about how do we change our lives so that this upcoming year that we can really walk in the blessings of God for us, that we can really see the promises of God being fulfilled in our lives. How do we live in such a way that we can see our goals being attained? And so I think that really causes us to reflect and causes us to think about what is it that we need to change or where in our lives do we need to make these changes. And that's the whole concept behind this theme of recalibrate. I grew up in Minnesota, and so at least amongst the people that I grew up in or grew up with, hunting is a big part of the culture that I grew up in. And so every fall, people would get ready for the deer hunting season. Now, some of you might not necessarily be so thrilled when it comes to killing Bambi and Bambi's mom, and so I'm sorry if that's your perspective, but this is just the culture that I grew up in, right? So. But I remember, like, every fall, my friends would go through this ritual of getting ready for the upcoming hunt with their dad, because that's just the way that they grew up. And so, you know, like, when I would call them up sometime during the fall, and I would ask them, hey, what are you doing this weekend? You want to hang out? And they would tell me, oh, no, I can't today, because I'm going to the range with my dad to recite my scope. Then I would know it immediately, they're getting ready for the deer hunting season, right? Because in order for you to shoot the deer and hopefully do it in a humane way, you want to do it where your shot makes the greatest impact, which means your scope. It has to be calibrated so that what you see through the scope, the thing that you're trying to aim for, that when you press the trigger, that it'll actually hit that aim. Because if it's not calibrated correctly, even though you're seeing that through your lens, but when you actually pull the trigger, it's going to land on a completely different place. And so every fall, they would go through this ritual of recalibrating or sighting in their scope to make sure that what they are aiming for, that the impact happens in that place. And I think it's the same thing for us. And not to say that if I was to ask you, as Christ followers, what do we live for? I think all of us would be able to say that, I want to live for Christ. But the reality is that along the way of trying to follow Christ, along the way of trying to live, right, to work and to pay our bills and to study and to aim for certain aspirations in our lives and so forth, sometimes the path that God has for us, we find ourselves drifting away. And I think from time to time, we need to make sure, hey, is our lives being recalibrated so that the purpose that God is calling us to live for, and for us, that purpose for this upcoming year is very clear, that we are together on mission. That the mission that God is calling us to live for, are we actually living for those things? And so I thought it would be really good for us at the beginning of this year to spend some time just really thinking about, are we actually hitting the mark that God has for us? And so we want to spend some time this morning really thinking about what recalibrating our purpose looks like. Recalibrating our purpose looks like. So for that, we're going to go into Philippians. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians. We're going to look at chapter 1. And we're going to start from verse 12 and go all the way to 26. Philippians 1, 12 to 26. This is the word of God for us this morning. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim, sorry, this is the problem of using an iPad, right? Okay, I'm going to start from verse 15 again. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And this is really Paul's life verse. In 21, he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Okay? And so as we read these words, it's very clear what Paul's purpose is in everything that he does, the lens that he sees his circumstances and his life through. How he understands the highs that he experiences in life, right? The victory that he experiences in life, the success in ministry, as well as the lows from time to time that he struggles with. How he understands himself and how he understands who Christ is, that lens is what?
It's Christ, that I want to live for Christ, that I want to know Christ. In Philippians 3, he goes on to declare that I want to know Christ more. That's the purpose that is driving Paul forward in, that his purpose is Christ, to know Christ more and more. And I think that really challenges us to think about just even our own purpose in life. And not just purpose of coming together like this as a church, but even just the purpose of how we live out our lives, Monday through Saturday, of how we engage in our studies, of how we engage in our work, how we understand our responsibility towards our finances or just even the relationships that we have, how we handle stress and conflict and difficulties. How we navigate through disappointments. Even thinking through our ambitions and the goals that we have. What is the purpose that's driving us? What is the why behind the things that we do? And for Paul, that why is very clear, that it's Christ. And so we want to take some time this morning to really think about, is that really our purpose? Is that the thing that is driving us? And we want to make sure that we are calibrating our lives according to God's truth and his encouragement for all of us to live for Christ. And so we want to do that this morning by praying together. And so what we want to do, usually I give the one thing and maybe like a couple of observations and then thinking about how we can apply that to our lives. But we want to change that up a little bit for the next couple Sundays. And so we want to think about three ways that this verse challenges us to be praying for our lives. And so as we go through this, I really want to encourage you to write these three prayers down. So whether it's, you know, if you're a note taker, on your note, or if you have your phone, just write them down real quick to yourself. Because I really want to challenge us to be praying for these things, not only today, but for this upcoming week, to really to wrestle with God, to be in prayer for these things. And so first way that we can pray this morning and really recalibrating our lives so that we are living for the purpose of knowing and having Christ in our lives is simply this. First prayer that we want to lift up is, help me to treasure Christ, right? God, help me to treasure Christ. And we see that in verses 12 through 18a. 12 through 18a. It's really interesting because in 12 through 18a, Paul is basically telling the believers in the city of Philippi as he's writing this letter, he's saying, this is what's going on in my life, and this is a circumstance that I am facing in my life. He's describing what's happening. He says he's being thrown in prison by the Roman authorities because of his faith in Christ, because of his willingness or his refusal to stop preaching about who Christ is. But listen to how Paul responds to this unexpected circumstance, because this is not expected. In verse 12 and 13, this is what he writes. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. That my imprisonment is for Christ. And you think about what Paul is writing here, right? And you really think about how in the world is Paul able to say that my imprisonment is for Christ? Not an easy circumstance to find yourself in. And I think the only way that Paul can say that his imprisonment is for Christ is if this circumstance that he was thrown in, no matter how unexpected it was, no matter how challenging, that those circumstances continue to advance his ultimate purpose. Right? If you find yourself in circumstances that are challenging, difficult, but if you know that these difficult circumstances ultimately advance your greater purpose, That even though, yes, at times it's going to suck, you're going to embrace that suck and you're going to make that suck your own so that through it that you can see your advance, your purposes being advanced. And that's why millions of people every single year when they make New Year's resolutions or these promises to themselves, they say what? I'm going to exercise more. And part of that exercise, we know, some of us know the science of exercise. Part of that exercise is, as you work yourself to death, yes, there's hormones that are being released in your brain that makes you feel better and so forth, but ultimately, it's hard. It's not easy. It's difficult. You face resistance. But the reason why we're willing to engage in that activity, because we know that even though it's hard, ultimately, it advances our greater purpose. Some of us, that greater purpose is to get healthy. Others of us, maybe that greater purpose is a little bit more vain. But it advances that greater purpose, right? And Paul says that, what? Even though, yes, where he is in his life, it's unexpected, it's challenging, but it ultimately advances his greater purpose. I think it's really easy for us to think to ourselves that my purpose is God. That I live for God, that I live to worship God, that I make my decisions to really follow God. And I'm not necessarily saying that we don't. But I think it's when we face difficulties and challenges in our lives that our true purpose is unmasked, right? Paul was able to rejoice in his circumstances because his true main purpose, the thing that he lived for, was what? That Christ was proclaimed. That's what drove him. So that Paul says, you know what? It's hard for me to be here. But if that means that it empowers others who are seeing my life so that they will continue to proclaim Christ, even if that means that it empowers my enemies to proclaim Christ, then I rejoice in that. When you think about it, it's really our difficult circumstances that expose what we truly treasure. And so in that way, it's not that we go out of our way to somehow bring about difficulties for our own lives, but when God brings difficult situations in our lives, we can embrace those situations and circumstances because we know that God works to really expose in us what we truly treasure. Right, when you think back on the challenging moments of this past year, what do they tell us about what we treasure the most? What do they tell you about what you treasure the most? Through the things that you celebrated, maybe the disappointments that you've expressed, the frustrations that you've encountered, what does that really tell you about ultimately what you are treasuring in your life? Paul challenges us this morning to treasure Christ because he is worthy. We need to pray this morning. God, continue to open my eyes so that I can see and experience Christ as the greatest treasure of our lives. That I can see the worthiness of Christ, and that I will continue to be empowered to treasure Christ above all. So the first prayer that we want to lift up this morning is, God, help me to treasure Christ. Not only to treasure Christ, but secondly, we want to pray, God, help me to honor Christ. And we see that in verses 18b through 21. Help me to honor Christ. Paul continues. And he says, yes, I will rejoice. And it's really interesting what he says here, because he says, yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He says, as you continue to pray for me, and as Christ is at work in my life, that this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, it's interesting because when we think about what Paul is referring to, it's easy to surmise that what he's talking about is ultimately that God is going to spring him from jail. But actually, the word that he uses there, deliverance, it's pointing to the ultimate deliverance. In other words, Paul's not necessarily saying that as you pray for me, that as Christ is at work in my life, then he's going to set me from these circumstances. Because that's not guaranteed. But what Paul is saying is that I can bear through these circumstances because ultimately I know where I'm going to be. And ultimately I know what I'm going to receive and experience in my life. And that ultimate is what? God's salvation, God's deliverance. So that even if my circumstantial deliverance doesn't necessarily happen on this life, I know that ultimately I will experience God's deliverance. So Paul is talking about the future hope that he has in Christ. And so he is saying, continue to pray for me so that as I minister to the people around me, that as I continue to see my circumstances through the eyes of Christ, so that I can continue to trust that even in my circumstance, that Jesus knows what's best for me and he is at work in my life to strengthen me. He says, pray for me. And I also know that Jesus will be at work, pointing me to the future hope that I will have. And he says, it's because of this future hope that I have, he goes on in verse 20 through 21, he says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul says, it's because I know where I am headed, because of the certainty of hope that I have. And as you continue to pray for me, to strengthen that conviction in my heart, that regardless of what happens to me, he says that I can have this desire in my heart to bring honor to Christ. I think it's really challenging what Paul is saying, because he's saying essentially, my life, it's really not about me. That with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And when he's saying whether by life or by death, he's not just saying this might happen. This is actually what he's facing. This is a reality that's waiting Paul. But he says, only if Christ can be honored in my life. The word honor there means to make much of, to give praise, to make prominent. So what Paul is saying is that I'm not going to make prominent my affliction. Because sometimes when we struggle, we do that, right? Our afflictions and the difficulties take center stage. He's not saying that I'm going to make prominent what I'm missing out on in my life because I'm stuck here in jail. But he says I'm going to continue to make Christ the center of my life. And so how does Paul do that? I think there's many different ways, but three ways that I want to point out to. First of all, he does that by continuing to believe in and clinging on to the promises of God. And we see Paul writing this in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for he reminds the Corinthians that all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Paul knows that in all circumstances, that he can continue to cling on to the promises of God and to believe in those promises, because those promises are what? They're certain. He knows that I don't know, 50-50, right? Tomorrow. Is TCU going to win? Is Georgia? I don't know. But Paul knows, no, because Jesus himself guarantees the promises of God in our lives, that he can honor Christ, that he can make Christ the center of his life as he continues to believe in and as he continues to cling on to those promises. But not only that, but Paul also honors Christ by learning to rely on God. 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. And so he's talking about the challenges that he experiences in ministry. And so he describes them as if he's literally received the sentence of death. But then he goes on and he says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He says, whenever I face circumstances that are so difficult for me that it feels like I'm going to die, that's actually an opportunity that God gives me to rely on him, because God knows that by only relying on him and him alone that I will be able to get through my circumstances, that I will learn to rejoice in my circumstances, that I will learn to see hope in my circumstances. And so Paul says that I can continue to make Christ the center stage because I know that in my circumstances, even here in the midst of being in this place, that God is teaching me what it means to rely on him. Because God knows that only him and him alone can give me the strength and the joy and the peace and the grace that I need. So that even in this place, sitting in jail, writing this letter, that I can experience the flourishing of God in my life. So Paul learns to rely on God. And then lastly, we see Paul pressing into the grace of God. That he reminds himself over and over again of the grace of God that is at work. 1 Corinthians 12:9b, and this is Paul talking about this revelation that he had of the third heaven, and to keep him humble that God gives him this thorn in his side. I think many of us are familiar with this passage, right? And Paul prays, God, remove this thorn, but God says, no, 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 I'm not going to do it, because this thorn will remind you that in your weakness that I will demonstrate my strength. That in your need, that I will demonstrate my grace. And then Paul goes on and he writes this, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, I'm going to continue to press into the grace of God. Because the grace of God reminds me that his power, that his grace, his mercy, his joy, all these things that we're longing and seeking and desiring for, that it's not dependent on our circumstances, but it's dependent on him who is always faithful. And so Paul says, I'm going to press into God's grace. He says, I'm going to believe in and continue to cling on to his promises, that I'm going to learn to rely on God, that I'm going to press into God's grace. And this is how I'm going to honor Christ. Right? It's not necessarily about the things that Paul does. When we think about what it means to honor Christ, I don't know about you, but the thing that I automatically think about are the things that I do in my life. And that's not to say that things that we do are not important. But when you think about what it means to rely on God, when you think about what it means to experience his grace, when you think about what it means to cling on to his promises, it's not about what Paul is doing. It's about who Paul is becoming. Paul is becoming a person who knows what it means to have joy. A person who knows what it means to have hope when it's hopeless. A person who can bear the burdens of even the most difficult and trying circumstances and the situations of his life because he knows Christ. And so we want to pray this morning, God, help me to honor Christ. God, help me to make much of Christ Help me to demonstrate and display the worthiness of Christ through my life. Not only that, but lastly, we want to pray, God, help me to build up those around me. Right? Help me to build up those around me. And we see that in verses 22 through 26. And so Paul goes on and he says, you know, I have this dilemma. And he's the dilemma is I'd rather be with Christ. But I know that I also need to stay here for you, right? He goes on, he says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. So if I continue on in this ministry, I know that through me that God is going to produce much fruit. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, that if I was to die, then that's not the end, that it leads Paul to a greater glory. And he says, that's what I want in my life, to experience this greater glory. For he says, that is far better. Right? Think about that. Be challenged by what Paul is saying. Because I think for many of us, and including myself at times, I don't know if we really truly believe that to be with Christ is far better. I think our struggle is that if we've completely abandoned all to pursue Christ with all that we have and all that we are, then what we gain, that it's going to not measure up to what we lose. But Paul says, no, to be with Christ is far better. But he goes on in verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So if God allows me to stick around, it's not for my account, but it's actually for your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And so Paul says, if God gives me the grace to stick around and to live a little bit longer, he says, it's not for me, because I would rather be with Christ, but it's for you. And so it's this wonderful reminder that the longer Paul has to live, it's not living for himself, but it's actually living for others. It's ultimately his desire to reflect the life of Christ. That's why in Philippians 2, when he talks about what it means to live for others, he uses the example of Christ. Christ, who was God, he became a servant. He gave up everything. And he served those who were undeserving of his grace and mercy to the point of death. And it's when Christ abandoned his rights that God the Father ultimately glorifies God the Son. And he says, this is what it means to live. That when I live, it's not just living for myself, but it's living for you. And when I live for you, then that's when I experience all the stuff in my heart that I want to experience. Satisfaction, joy, contentment, fulfillment. And there's so many examples that we have from Paul's life of how he builds up others, but a couple that I thought of. He builds up those around him by praying for them. All of his letters, he starts by reminding the people that I'm praying for you. I'm constantly praying for you. Not only does he build up others by praying for them, but he builds them up by encouraging them in God's word, right? It's not just speaking his opinions, but it's speaking God's word and truth that will shape their lives. He builds up those around them by sacrificially serving them. He willingly embraces the cost of serving and living for the benefit of others. Not only that, but he actually takes ownership of their burdens. That he takes ownership of their burdens. It's not just, oh, I'll pray for you, and then when they're out of your sight, you just kind of go about your life. But he says, no, I'm going to step into your life so that I'm helping you to carry your burdens. So he says, I'm going to live for you. That's my purpose of understanding what it means to live for Christ, to make Christ my all in all. That through my life that I want to make much of Christ, that I want to treasure Christ, that I want to honor Christ, and as he empowers me, that I want to help to build up those around me. And that's what we want to be praying for this morning, okay? So we're going to go ahead and we're going to pray through these verses together. And I'll kind of lead us in that. But before we do that, I'm going to go ahead and invite our band to come. We want to go into this prayer time as we worship and just once again as we refocus our hearts on God. And so if you can stand with me. Get ready. Let's spend just a little bit of time just praying. Holy Spirit, come. Empower us in this time. So that as we think about our purpose, that as we pray through these truths, that it's not me trying to work really hard to change my heart and my life, because I know that I can, right? It's impossible for me to bring about that gospel transformation, but only you can do that work. And so I want to take this step forward this morning in embracing your word and embracing your desire for me and interacting with you through prayer. Holy Spirit, come. So that this is not just a religious exercise that we go through, but really the expression of the desire that we have in our hearts to seek you and to know you. So let's reflect on that a little bit as our band leads us into this time of worship.